Today is the last installment or the last message of our series called Love Rediscovered. And for the past many Sundays, you and I have had the opportunity to rediscover what love really is. This world is full of misconceptions about love, and the only place to understand what true love, genuine love, is really about is in the Word of God. And so in the last several Sundays, we discovered, or I should say rediscovered, what love is through the words and the writings and the characters of different people in the Bible. But if you remember, we started this series, if you were with us from the start, we started with the author of love, and that was Jesus. And he said, we should love, if you are my people, you should love one another as I have loved you. And so we're ending this series also with Jesus, because everything begins and ends and goes on forever with Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, Pastor Mike spoke about love is passionate. And he didn't mean in the Hollywood sort of sense, but he meant love is passionate because we saw and we were reminded of how Jesus just gave it all up, his life for you and for me. And today we're going to be reminded that after Jesus died on the cross, he did not stay dead. How many of you are happy that Jesus did not stay dead? Amen. That's what we're celebrating today. Now, just before we get into our message, let me show you this picture. Are their faces happy or sad? Happy. But you know what? Just a few days before this photograph was taken, these people had no hope in the world. These people were, at least the majority of the Allied forces, including also one Filipino at least, who, after having survived the Bataan Death March, were held up in a Japanese prisoner of war camp in Cabanatuan. Some of you may have seen the movie The Great Raid. That movie was based on this actual event. Now, the reason why they had lost all hope is because although the Allied forces were already winning the war in the Pacific theater after having had victory in the European theater, what the Japanese were doing was they had received an order to exterminate their prisoners of war. So obviously, these people who were helpless, no way of escaping, were just waiting for the day and the time when they would likewise be exterminated. So they had no hope, absolutely none. But they had no idea that somebody was cooking up a plan. And so on January 30th, 1945, U.S. Army Rangers with, and I say this very proudly, with the help of many committed and brave Filipino scouts, they stormed the POW camp in Cabanatuan and they liberated over 500 prisoners of war. And all of a sudden, you know, you can imagine how their desperation turned to hope. The moment these people stormed into their little dwelling places, they had no clue what was happening, but when somebody said, "Don't worry, we're here to take you home," you can imagine how their desperation instantly turned into hope. Folks, the Bible says that even while we were sinners, Christ died. And so even before we realized it, in eternity past, God hatched a plan to give you and me hope. The message today is this: the resurrection, love brings hope. So this is our final installment in the Love Rediscovered series. And the reason why you and I need to understand how and why the resurrection brings hope is because in the same way that love is so misunderstood and misused in this world, so is the word hope. Let me describe to you what biblical hope means. When you see the word hope in the Bible, the implication And the definition is very different from what you and I may be used to in the worldly use of the word. So, for example here, hope is commonly used to mean a wish. Oh, I wish I'd get promoted. Oh, I wish she would say yes. Its strength is the strength of the person's desire. But in the Bible, hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in His faithfulness. So the word hope in the Bible is very, very different from what most people understand the word to be. Let me show you this verse written by the Apostle Peter. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So here we see very clearly that the hope the Bible speaks of is directly related to the resurrection of Jesus. It is the resurrection of Jesus that gives hope to this world. I dare say, without the resurrection of Jesus, this world is hopeless. It is hopeless in terms of a genuine transformation. It is hopeless in terms of eternal security apart from the resurrection of Jesus. And so he says, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection. Again, I'd like to remind us, born again is not the name of a group or a church or a cult. Born again is what happens when a person sincerely, humbly surrenders his or her life to Jesus Christ to be that person's Lord, Savior, and Master. So God does a work inside of us that translates into the life we live outwardly. It is an inward change expressed in an outward life. It's a brand new life. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That is what born again means. And now it says we're born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when that happens, when we put our faith in the risen Christ, not only does He give us a new life to live on this earth, but He stretches our perspective into eternity. And that's why it says in verse 4, to obtain an inheritance. How many of you would like to receive an inheritance? Oh, maybe you're saying, it depends what it is. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You see, folks, there's a relationship between born again and inheritance. Why is that? Because inheritance is not something you and I work for. It is a gift. It's something that you and I receive because of the family to which we belong. When we are born again, we become part of the family of God. And part of God's promise when we are born spiritually into His family is this amazing inheritance kept in heaven for you. And the only reason why you and I can be sure that this inheritance will be ours is because of the resurrection. Are we together so far? Yeah, thumbs up. We're together? Very good. So there are four things I'd like to share with you this afternoon as to why the resurrection brings genuine biblical hope. Four things. First, our foundation is firm. And when we speak about our foundation is not a what. Our foundation is a who. Our foundation is Jesus. I don't know if you've been in CCF long enough to remember this song. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Am I the only one who remembers? Pastor Jim, you have to admit you remember. You see, our foundation is firm specifically because Jesus is God. There are many people in this world who do not believe Jesus is God, who do not accept Jesus is God, or they couldn't care less whether he was God. But we need to tackle that because, like I said, it begins and ends and goes on forever with Jesus. The second thing we're going to talk about is our faith is certain. Third, our forgiveness is complete. And four, our future is secure. So let's begin with the first one. The resurrection is love that brings hope because our foundation is firm. Jesus is God. Someone once said, life with Christ is an endless hope. Without him, a hopeless end. My friend, which one do you want? Do you want your life to be an endless hope? In other words, hope that is forever and eternal? Or would you rather your life be a hopeless end? I'm sure you would choose the former. So how does the resurrection make our life an endless hope? Let's go to our passage. The Apostle Paul wrote, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died, and then he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day. And he said, all of this is according to what? According to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. Now, when the Apostle Paul said, according to the scriptures, he didn't mean the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Matthew. He didn't have that. He meant what is today referred to as the Hebrew Bible, or more commonly known as the Old Testament. So in other words, the death and the resurrection of Jesus is something pointed to and promised by God even in the Old Testament. Can I give you folks an assignment? Is that okay? Anyway, the holidays are over. I'd like you, in the next time you have your quiet time, you know, maybe tomorrow morning or tonight, whenever it is that you do it, I would like you to read Isaiah, which is more or less in the middle of your Bible, and I'd like you to read Isaiah chapter 53. Don't do it now, although we're going to look at one verse from there. But I'd like you to read through that chapter and you ask yourself, as you're reading it and you pray, who is this chapter talking about? Spoiler alert, it's talking about Jesus. For example, in Isaiah 53:10, it says, remember, this is Old Testament. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. So, let's define. The Lord here is God the Father. Was pleased to crush him. Who is him? Who? Jesus. The Lord was pleased to crush him? Putting him to grief? Okay, let's not misunderstand. What this means, it doesn't mean that the Father had this perverted sense of pleasure at watching his son suffer. That's not what it means. What this really means, and you can look it up in other translations, is that this was the Father's will. This was his plan. And therefore, when his son rendered himself as a guilt offering, it was pleasing in the sight of the Father. Rendering himself, Jesus, as a guilt offering means he was an offering who had nothing to do with a sin that he was atoning for. Remember that old saying, Jesus paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. And then but here's the thing. Remember, we're talking about the resurrection. Who is he again? Are you sure? Okay. Jesus, he, the Messiah, will see his offspring. Another word for offspring is fruit. Now, who do you think is the fruit of the sacrifice of Jesus? Who? If you believe that you, having put your faith in Jesus, you are the fruit of his sacrifice 2,000 years ago, will you raise your hand with me? Hallelujah. Yes, and you can take your other hand and give him a clap offering. It's amazing. And it says, he will see. How can he see if he stayed dead? Well, the answer is he did not stay dead. And then it says he will prolong, the father will prolong his days. How long? Forever. The Bible tells us Jesus lives forever and he intercedes for you and for me. And then it says, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And that's why even to this day, the risen Jesus keeps drawing people to himself, young, old, men, women, people from all walks of life, all over the world. He continues to draw them to himself, opens their spiritual eyes, saves their hungry souls because Jesus rose again. Amazing. Just from one verse in the Old Testament, we see the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus is God. He could not have risen from the dead if he were not. Psalm 16:10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Okay, folks, who wrote this psalm? Any guess? David wrote this psalm. King David wrote this psalm. When he said this, you nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay, was David talking about himself? No. This is a prophetic psalm about the Messiah. How do we know that it was about him? Well, the apostles explained it in the book of Acts. Acts 13. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, the one we just read, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, meaning he died, and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. So it's amazing. And Jesus had the power to fulfill what was promised and prophesied about him. That's why in the Gospels, you will see Jesus repeatedly reminding his disciples about this. For example, this is just one of many instances. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Many, many times he told them about this. And many, many times in Tagalog, hindi nila magets. It was too much for their, you know, their finite minds to process. Now you might be looking at this and you're an, you know, English major and you're saying, wait a minute, this is in the passive tense, you know. He will be raised. So maybe Jesus is not God. Maybe he's a really nice man, but it will be God who will raise him, according to this verse. Okay. Hold that thought. Look at this. John 2. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, what did he say? Oh. He didn't just say, I will be raised up, which would have been correct because he and the Father are one. But he said, I will raise it up. What's he talking about? The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Let's look some more. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. I, Jesus said, I lay it down, I take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. Now look at this. I have authority. What is another word for authority? Power? Yeah? Okay. So I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. Jesus could say that only because he's God. Only God could take the form of man and therefore die physically, but only God can rise again. I remember years ago when I was also scheduled to speak about the resurrection, I love speaking about the resurrection. It's always so exciting. But I remember one time I consulted one of the many doctors in CCF. We have many excellent doctors in CCF. I'm not joking. We really do. And I consulted one of them because I needed an expert opinion, right? I'm not a doctor. So I asked him, "Doc, when somebody is really dead, is there any medical chance or means that that person will come back to life?" And he gave me the most amazing, medically clear, accurate answer I have ever heard. You want to know what he said? He told me, "When you are dead, you are dead." Enough said, right? It was already the doctor's words. So he's, in other words, no way, Jose. The resurrection is the definitive event that tells the whole world Jesus is God. Romans 1:4, "Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord." The resurrection says Jesus is God. But you know what? We may end up agreeing intellectually. Yeah, okay. I realize that he cannot raise himself from the dead if he were not divine. But it doesn't really mean anything until it means something to you personally. Until simply saying, rather than simply saying, "Jesus is God," you need to say, "Jesus is my God." That's when it makes a difference. When you say, "Jesus is my one and only God." Just like, you remember Thomas? Not the train. Thomas, not the blue train, okay? Thomas, look. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, what did he say? "My Lord and my God." So folks, you and I need to come to that point in our lives when we don't just give intellectual assent that Jesus was, is, and always will be God. We have to make him our God. We have to receive him and worship him and give our lives to him and say, like Thomas said, "Jesus, you are my Lord and my God." What difference does it make? Let me tell you the story about a young lady who was raised in a religious environment where it was clearly taught and people were repeatedly indoctrinated that Jesus was only a man. Okay, there are many groups like that, many. This particular group, fine, okay, so that's what they taught her, that's what she believed for about 30 years. But she felt very, I guess, constrained by all of the rules, you know, and regulations that came along with their belief system. So her greatest desire in life was freedom. That was what she wanted. And so she figured, if I get into business, make lots of money, I can do whatever I want. I'll be free. So she got into business, did well for a while, but then things went south. She was the victim of a scam, and she basically lost everything. And at that point, it was a real crisis of faith in her life. She lost all hope. Even in terms of the belief system under which she grew up for the past 30 years, she said, you know, in her heart, she said, "Lord, I need to know the truth. I've lost everything. I need to know the truth. One day she was invited to CCF. And you know, at first, especially when people were sharing the gospel with her, she was resisting it. She could, especially the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all God, triune God, she could not accept that. She could not accept that Jesus is God because she was taught all of her life up to that point, Jesus was only a man. But you know, as days went by, she talked to Jesus privately. She talked to Jesus. She told Jesus, "Jesus, it's so hard for me to believe you're God. But if you are, that means I've been blaspheming you all of these years. So will you show me the truth? Be patient with me, Jesus." Do you think Jesus was patient with her? Absolutely. You know, after she prayed that prayer, she felt the gentleness, the love, the kindness, the grace of Jesus Christ. Long story short, she eventually came to the point where she was kneeling and weeping, and she gave her life to Jesus. And from her own testimony, wait. Hold it. From her own testimony, do you know what she said? This. "I lost everything I thought mattered, but I gained the only thing that matters, my relationship with Jesus." Oh, no. What difference does the resurrection of Jesus make? Ah, the answer is everything. Everything. So, next. Resurrection is love that brings hope because our faith is certain. Back to our passage. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, when the Apostle Paul talks about resurrection of the dead, just to be sure we know, he's talking about believers in Jesus who either have died or, of course, eventually will die, but they will be bodily resurrected as promised. Okay, so that's what he's talking about. How can you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Because he's the one who went, you know, like you might say, set the trend, so to speak, set the example. He was exhibit A for the resurrection. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. The meaning of the word vain is empty, foolish, void, worthless, amounting to zero. So folks, if Jesus was not raised, if he did not resurrect, what are we doing here? We could still be at the beach with the choir, enjoying ourselves swimming in the beach. Or I could be home watching Top Gun Maverick on Netflix. Or something else. Or why would we have built this building? Why would you join a small group? Why would even anyone bother starting one? Why should you listen to me online? Why should I be talking to you like I am now? Why should we give our tithes and offerings if it were all vain? The answer is, it's not vain. Then Paul goes on to say, "Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses, pseudo martus." Pseudo meaning fake, martus where we get martyr, which means witness. We are found to be false witnesses of God because we have testified against him that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if, in fact, the dead are not raised. In other words, every time we share the gospel with somebody, we are being false witnesses. Some weeks ago, I was with a couple of guys from CCF. We were having coffee somewhere, and then we saw this guy walking outside dressed in a Marvel character costume. Okay, I won't tell you which superhero. You just imagine your favorite one. And so he was walking around taking pictures. And so one of the CCF guys with me, he went outside the coffee shop, spoke to the guy. The guy came in. We had coffee together, and they shared the gospel with him. Why in the world would we bother doing that? if Jesus was not raised? What for? One of our staff, his mother had a bypass operation this past week. She would share the gospel with the nurses, with the doctors. What for? Why bother? Save your strength if Jesus was not raised. Why should we partner with international missionaries all over the world? And then they tell people about Jesus, and then Jesus did not rise from the dead. What a waste of time, money. Sayang lang laway. What for? But the good news is, he did rise. But not everybody believes that, including this guy once upon a time, J. Warner Wallace, a cold case detective. I love detective documentaries, especially cold case documentaries. Let me explain what a cold case is. A cold case is a case which frustratingly could not be solved. And so they just put the case in the file. They absolutely could not solve the murder. They had no trace. The person disappeared. They had no suspects. They had no proof. That's a cold case. And I love these documentaries because 20 to 30 years later, when they have new technology like DNA, which they didn't have back then all of a sudden they're able to solve the case. Somebody takes up that cold case and he traces down the killer, and even 20, 30 years later, they're able to catch him or to catch her. It's an amazing set of stories. This was the job of this guy. Really smart. Very, very devoted to his job. Now, he was also an atheist. Did not believe in God. Did not believe in the Bible. Did not believe in Jesus. None. But for some reason, he accepted an invitation one day to go to church. And the pastor in that church said something like this: Jesus is the smartest person who ever lived. I don't know in what context he was saying that. Oh, of course, it sounds like an understatement because he's God, right? But that's what he said. And that caught this guy's attention because he's really smart. And he said, Jesus, smartest man in the world? Let me see. So what does he do? He gets a Bible. And so he studies the Bible. And then he tries to study, is the Bible really reliable? You know, the records and all that. Did Jesus really exist? Did he really rise from the dead? Etc., etc., etc. Long story short, I think you know what happened. The guy gave his life to Jesus. And today, he's one of the strongest defenders of the Christian faith you will find on social media. It's amazing. Because Sorry, wala sa script yung mga when do we clap. Anyway. Because the resurrection makes all the difference. The late Timothy Keller said this: if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. And folks, as I was reading this quotation, I realized that teaching or the words of Jesus are not confined to the four Gospels. Well, you do see in Book of Acts and Corinthians, but the whole Bible points to Jesus. From Genesis, from the past, Revelation, coming back to the present, everything points to Jesus. Jesus is the living Word. And that's why if we want to know Jesus, we need to know the Word of God so that we will know the God of the Word. Treasure your Bible. It's precious. It's God's love letter to you. But back to the resurrection. So we said it gives hope not only for this life, but for the next. How come? If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. saved from the penalty of sin, saved from eternal separation from God. Now look, this highlighted portion, imagine it's gone, right? If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, you will be saved. It would already make sense. But God put this highlighted portion in because it hangs on the resurrection. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Folks, our eternal destiny is completely dependent on the resurrection of Jesus. I want to show you this scale, but I'm not going to embarrass anyone by asking you to speak out a number or to raise your hand. This is just for you. The question is, how sure are you that you are going to heaven? How sure are you? One, you're going to hell. You know. 10, you're absolutely sure you're going to heaven because Jesus rose from the dead. Because you have put your faith in him. Where are you on this scale? Can I tell you something? Some people, in all their sincerity, because they're struggling with their life, they'll say, oh, maybe I'm a 7. Or maybe I'm already kind of improving. You know, I'm starting to think there's a God, so maybe I'm a 3. But folks, look at the question. How sure are you that you are going to heaven? Can I tell you, there are only 2 answers. Either 1 or 10. Only 1 or 10. It's either you are saved, 10, or you're not. 1. You cannot be 70% saved. Are we clear? It's either 1 or 10. Let's try something else. I'm trying, I guess, to really emphasize how critical believing in the risen Christ is. Here's another thing. Oh, this one, you can raise your hand, okay? But let me ask you later. There are 2 formulas, if you want to translate it into mathematical terms, for salvation, or that defines salvation. Letter A, faith in Jesus plus our good works equals salvation. That is letter A. Letter B, faith in Jesus plus nothing from us equals salvation that results in good works. You can only raise your hand 1 time. Only 1 of the 2 is the correct answer, A or B. How many of you believe letter A is correct? Raise your hand. Letter A. Faith in Jesus plus good works equals salvation. Thank you for your honesty. How many of you believe letter B is correct? Okay. Let me just make it very clear. Letter B is correct. I don't want this to be an academic exercise, but I want you to see the basis why letter B is correct. It's not because good works are not important, but they're not the means to salvation. You and I cannot add anything to what Jesus did for our salvation. We'll get to that in the next section. But look at this. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is your understanding of the word grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Even in Tagalog, we say, uy, wag natin tanggihan yan, grasya yan. It's something unexpected, something undeserved. And that's the meaning of grace. It's a gift. It says here. And then it says, we have been saved through faith. Of course, Faith needs to have an object, and that object is Jesus, our resurrected Savior. And it says, it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is a gift? A gift is something that you will receive for free. Am I correct? When somebody gives you a gift on your birthday, sir, do they tell you to reimburse them the cost? Of course not. Why? The gift is free to you, but it costs somebody something. The giver paid it all. That's why it's a gift. So salvation is a gift. It is through faith, not of yourselves. And then it says, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the question is, what is the role of good works in the Christian life? If we are saved by grace through faith, what is the role of good works? Well, certainly it's clear. The role of good works is not to help us get saved. The Bible tells us the role. Verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, meaning to say we are already in a relationship with Christ, for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Good works are the fruit. They are the proof. They are the outflow and the overflow of a saved life. A life that is lived in gratitude and humble obedience to Jesus. Good works does not precede salvation or lead to it. It is the outflow and the overflow. Are we clear? That's why letter B is the answer. Because Jesus rose again. Now, again, just to make sure it's absolutely clear, our forgiveness is complete. And that's why we can put our faith in Jesus and know we will be saved. Our forgiveness is complete. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, meaning those who have died in Christ, those who have put their faith in Christ, have perished. So if Christ has not been raised, people who had put their faith in Him and then died and are hoping that someday they'll be resurrected, they'll join Him, it's all pointless. They've perished. Perished meaning they've been separated from God forever in hell. But that is not the case. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Meaning to say, the hope we have in Jesus is not just for a better or new life on earth. It is far more extensive than that. It goes into eternity. But let me explain what it means that the resurrection tells us our forgiveness is complete. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. Do you remember Siete Palabras? You remember that? You know, when I was a young boy, our family used to pray Siete Palabras, all in Spanish. Now we know seven last words. You know, we have a video of that in CCF. You can check that out as well. But this is my absolute favorite. Jesus had received the sour wine. He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. These three English words, it is finished, is one word in the Greek, tetelestai. You've heard this before. The meaning of the word is to bring to an end, to complete, to fulfill. It's perfect tense, meaning it's a past completed act. It's done. But the effect is ongoing up to this day and will continue until Jesus returns. How was this word used historically, tetelestai? Well, first of all, when a master told his servant to do something and the servant accomplished the task, he would come back to his master and say, tetelestai, meaning I've done what you've told me. Jesus came as a servant, and when He died on the cross, it's as if He were telling His Father, I have done what you told me to do. Also, farmers, priests, during the old sacrificial system, when they would inspect an animal, like a lamb, and they eyed this particular lamb to be the sacrificial lamb, they would check for defects. And when they would check and verify that this lamb was unblemished, no defects, they will say, tetelestai. Jesus came the Lamb of God, unblemished, no sin, so that he would be sacrificed in our place. In business transactions, when there was a debt that was paid, or a service, or a product, a good that was purchased, and when it was paid in full, they would write on the document, Tetelestai, it is paid in full. You and I owed God a debt of sin, which we said earlier, we had no way of paying. It was Jesus who paid it all, and he said, Tetelestai. And that's why the connection between his death and the resurrection is very, very clear. Romans 4:25, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. His death and resurrection are inseparable. They are a package deal. Justification means the act of pronouncing righteous, an acquittal, a process of absolution, being declared not guilty before God. Because Jesus not only died to pay for our sins, but he rose again. Someone said this about the connection between Jesus' death, Tetelestai, it is finished, and the resurrection. He said, it has been well said that Christ's resurrection is the Father's amen to his Son's declaration, it is finished. Looking at the cross, we see the work of redemption completed, but looking at the open tomb, we see Jesus' finished work fully accepted by the Father. Let me give you another example. You know, when we say Jesus paid for all of our sin, past, present, and future. How many of you believe that? You actually believe Jesus paid for our past, present, and future sins? How many of you believe that? Okay. Let me give you an illustration of how that is true. This lady, this was in the news about a month ago, Ruth Gottsman. Ruth Gottsman is a widow, and her husband, very wealthy couple, told her, you know, the money I'm going to leave behind, you put it to the best use you can think of. So Ruth Gottsman made a huge donation to the Albert Einstein College of Medicine in the Bronx area of New York. Many of you may know the Bronx area of New York is a very impoverished place, full of underprivileged people. And she actually taught in that school. And so what she did was she donated, get this, $1 billion U.S. dollars to the Albert Einstein College of Medicine. What was her objective? Why did she give such a huge sum of money? This was her instruction, her objective. This money is going to make sure that the present and all of the future students of this school will never have to pay a single dollar for their tuition. Even before they enroll, even if they're only 7 years old now and it's only years later that they decide to take their medicine up in this school, their tuition is already paid. Past, present, future. Is God amazing or what? So that's, yeah, you can, it's in the script. Finally, our future is secure. Would you like to be like this guy? Look at him. His blanket is money. Wow. I know some of you are saying, I wish my blanket was like that also. You know, let me tell you a story. One of our members, many, many years ago, he was into drugs. Someone shared the gospel with him. He became a follower of Jesus. But early on in his Christian life, he went through a very enticing temptation. So he was off drugs, following Jesus, but only at the early part of his relationship with Christ. He received a call, and someone from his very dark past, you know, like Darth Vader, the dark side, trying to win him back. He said, Pare, I have a proposition for you. Very simple. You can do this He said, I have a huge shipment of drugs coming into the Philippines. It's going to be in containers. I want you to get into your car when the shipment comes in. All you need to do, listen, all you need to do is accompany the shipment. You don't have to talk to anybody. You just need to accompany the shipment from point A and make sure it gets to point B. And I will give you 20 million pesos to do that. What do you think? Oh, our dear brother, he knew where his security lay. He knew his security was not in money, and so he said, no, thank you. I'm a new person in Christ. My security is in him. That's how much a difference the resurrection made in his life. Back to our... Sure. Back to our passage. In closing, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Meaning to say, again, the word sleep is a euphemism. It describes people who have a relationship with Jesus and who die. So many times in the Bible, they're not described as dead. They're described as asleep. Because if you're asleep, obviously, you have to wake up at some point, right? So they use that word. It says, we will not all sleep, but this is what's going to happen. We will all be changed. And so we're promised in the Bible that this body we have today, no matter how impressive you think your body is or how disappointed you are in your body, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will be given a new body. A new body. If you die in Jesus, when you resurrect, he'll give you a new body. If you're still alive, we will be taken up in the air. He'll give us a new body. It'll be like something we have never, ever dreamed of. Because it says here, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. The trumpet is a typical military instrument. Even in the Old Testament, when the Israelites were wandering the desert, they would have trumpets in a way, and this would signal all kinds of special moments in their history. Even for the Roman military, trumpets were important. They signaled when they should collapse their tents, when they should get in line, and when they should march. And it says, one day, there will be a last trumpet. And this trumpet will not be from our music ministry. This trumpet will be from heaven. We will hear the last trumpet, and it says, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And then it goes on to say, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, it's gone. Because the victory belongs to Jesus. And that's why you and I can be sure of our future. Some weeks ago, one of our members, she's a widow, she visited her late husband's gravesite on the day that would have been their 24th anniversary. And she was having conversations with God, and she was kind enough to share with me some of that conversation. She was basically thanking God. Despite the pain of loss, I know it's been many years, but you know, you never totally get over the loss of a loved one. But she was thanking God for a few reasons. Number one, she was thanking God for all the years they had together as husband and wife. She was thanking God because her husband, who had died in the hospital, did not was not hospitalized for a long time. In other words, he didn't have a long, drawn-out confinement where you suffer so much. She was thanking God for that. But most of all, she was thanking God that her husband is now having the most amazing time in heaven with Jesus. Incomparable, indescribable. And of course, that someday, she and he and all of us, someday, we will be in that humongous heavenly reunion forever with Jesus. And it's funny, yesterday, one of our members saw this sign. And he said, I saw this sign and I thought of you. He messaged me and he sent me a picture of the sign. And I'd like to show you. It's kind of funny. But look what it says. I have no idea where this is from or why they bothered painting this. But it's true. That's why we know our future is certain and secure, because there is more. Thessalonians tells us the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Indeed, God is saying, you wait, there is more. And, you know, if you're going through something today, and I'm sure many of you are, it says, comfort one another with these words, that there is more, and the best is yet to come. Dwight L. Moody said this, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that's all, out of this old clay tenement, meaning his body, into a house, the resurrected body, that is immortal, a body fashioned like his glorious body. And that's why we say the resurrection is a message of love that brings genuine hope. 2,000 years ago, the sun rose in the east, as it always did and always will until Jesus comes back. But that one morning 2,000 years ago, which looked like it was just like any other morning, was not like any other morning. It was a unique morning. It was a morning that changed the world forever. Because it was in that morning, the first day of the week at early dawn, that they came to the tomb and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing, and the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. Folks, do you personally have the genuine hope of the resurrected Christ in your life today? I'd like to believe that for most of you, at least those who are here today, not sure about those online, but I'd like to think most of you do. But I don't know. Only God does. And I pray that if you don't have that hope yet, that you will appropriate that hope in all humility and faith by giving your life to the resurrected Christ. Shall we pray together? Like I said, if you know for a fact you do not have Jesus in your life, you do not have that genuine hope, not only for this life, but for eternity dwelling within you. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, oh, this, This can be a truly special day, the most special day of your life. Resurrection Sunday, March 31st, 2024. Give your life to Him. Tell Him, Jesus, I need You. I open my heart to You and I give You my life. I surrender to You. I declare, like Thomas, my Lord and my God. Will You make me the person that You want me to be? Change me from the inside out. Give me a new perspective in life, not only for this earth, but for eternity, knowing, Lord, that You paid for all my sin, and with You in my life, I can be sure of going to heaven. I know it's not being presumptuous, Lord, but it's being convinced of Your promise. Because You love the world so much, You gave Yourself so that whoever believes in You will not perish but have everlasting life. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the resurrection day. We thank You for Your Son who died and rose again. And we thank You that because of that, because if when we put our faith in Him, we will be with You forever and live a new life on earth in the meantime. We give You the glory, the honor, the thanksgiving, and praise. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Blessed Resurrection Sunday, everyone.
A blessed Resurrection Sunday, CCF family, and welcome to Sunday Fast Track, where you ask real life questions and we give you biblical truths. I'm Zia Tienza from the Exalt Worship Ministry, and we are here today with our speaker, Pastor Ricky Sartu, to answer some of your questions. So, hi, Pastor Ricky. How are you?
I'm great.
It's a comfort as believers to know that our eternal future is secure in Jesus Christ. But oftentimes, there are people in our lives whose salvation we are unsure of. So when they die, can we still pray for their salvation?
The phrasing of that question is such that the answer is only yes and no. But I don't want to answer just yes or no. The answer actually is no, we can't. But I don't want to just leave it at that, because that question probably comes from the heart of people who really are just so wanting to see their loved ones know Jesus the way they do. So I guess the fact that the answer is no tells us that there's a great deal of urgency to share the gospel with them as best as we can. And it's true that there may be many instances, unfortunately, where try as we may, the people don't listen. They reject the gospel. But there is one thing we can do, and I do not in any way minimize this. As a matter of fact, it is the first thing that we should do and keep on doing, and that's pray for them. Because in the end, we're talking about spiritual blindness. No matter how articulate we are in sharing the gospel or our testimony, only God can remove the blinders from their eyes. So do it now. Do your best. But trust God that He will be the one to do the work.
Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Ricky, for sharing with us everything that you shared in the message and also here in Sunday Fast Track. So it's a great reminder of the resurrection and how it's relevant to our lives. So wait. Before you tune out, there is more. So next week, we'll be having our new series entitled Alpha and Omega, Knowing the God of Love in the Old and New Testament. So it will be a new, exciting series as we study the love of God from the New Testament and the Old Testament. So see you next week. And that's it for Sunday Fast Track. God bless.